Okay, we're starting Netivot Shalom on Rosh Hashanah. So let's do a general introduction to Chassidus and Netivot Shalom. General introduction to Chassidus really starts with a general introduction to Torah and Kabbalah. Torah is divided into four primary elements, four primary parts. We're told in the Gemara that there are four individuals who went into Pardes. Pardes is an acronym for Pshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod, the four primary components of Torah. Pshat is the simple understanding of the text. Drash is when we learn out things from the text on a level or the way that we kind of look at Gemara. Gemara is Drash. Sod literally means secret. A secret is something I don't know on my own. A secret is something I need to get from somebody else, which is why Kabbalah is Sod. What does Kabbalah mean? The Kabel?
To receive.
So I receive the secret. The secret is told to me from the outside. So that's why Sod and Kabbalah are synonymous. Once I know the secret, then suddenly I see everything differently. Meaning, if you tell me a secret about somebody else, when I look at that person, suddenly that person, the whole way that I look at them will change because I see that, I understand that. I didn't notice it before, but now that you told me that secret, I totally see that, I totally understand that. That's the fourth level of Torah, which is Remez. Remez is once I know the Sod, once I know the secret, I can find where it emerges from the text. What that means is that all levels of Torah must emerge from the text somehow. Pshat, we know that we watch the Rishonim and Chumash struggle with the text, understand the text, right? They're literally deconstructing the Pesukim. So it's when you read a piece of Gemara. What are they doing? They're taking a Pasuk and they're re-understanding it based on the tools of Drash. Sometimes which are hard to accept, sometimes which are hard to understand, that we have to work and struggle to understand. What we often lose sight of is that Kabbalah and Sod work the exact same way. Kabbalah and Sod are understanding the text using different tools in a different way, but never ever stray from the text. It's just understanding a different level, a different layer, a different floor of the Torah itself. In the same way that Pshat, Remez, and then Drash is actually that link to Sod, right? That they're all doing the same thing. But they're never leaving the text itself. Everything emanates from Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, wrote the Torah. And if an infinite source wrote the Torah, then the Torah is infinite. Every letter is infinite, every word is infinite, every piece of the Torah is infinite. And there's no reason why it can't exist not only on four levels, but on an infinite number of levels. Which is why the Torah can be read in so many different ways. There are some ways which are right and some ways which are wrong. There are some tools to learn it out which are legitimate and some which are illegitimate. But the Torah is infinite. And so we can learn it on all different levels. Now, Kabbalah is a little bit more complex and potentially a little bit more dangerous. Secrets are also something which are very personal, are very subtle, are very nuanced. Secrets, when they're shared in a way that they shouldn't be shared, can be destructive. Secrets are sometimes to hide things, sometimes they're to reveal things. And so there came a point in history where Kabbalah became destructive. And we're paraphrasing history here, but just to get a sense, that would be the period of Shabtai Tzvi. In the period of Shabtai Tzvi, he was assumably a very strong Mikubal. He understood Kabbalah both in terms of theoretical Kabbalah, as well as, again, assumably based on the fact that so many people followed him, it's very likely that he understood practical Kabbalah as well. He was actually able to do miraculous things. People really thought he was Mashiach. And there was a messianic fervor throughout the Ashkenazic world. People were literally sold everything they had, packed their bags, and went to Israel because their Beit HaMikdash was being rebuilt tomorrow. And when Shabtai Tzvi then was forced to either convert to Islam or die, and chose to convert to Islam, it crushed the Ashkenazi community. It totally, it destroyed their spirit. They were gone, they were done. I mean, so powerful was Shabtai Tzvi that when he went and converted to Islam, there are those who converted to Islam with him because they felt he was going into the depths of another religion to purify it from the inside out. And they converted with him for his holy work that he was going to do. Needless to say, they never got out of that holy work. And that was a very, very dangerous place to be. So the Gedolim of that generation, very, very big rabbis, we're not talking about the general populace, they made a choice. And they removed Kabbalah. They took Kabbalah away from the masses and set it aside for the very, very singular individuals who they felt would be safe for them to engage Kabbalah. And thus Kabbalah no longer existed really, overtly certainly, in Ashkenazic tradition. One would think that that would remove only a certain amount of Torah. If we say that there are four levels of Torah, Pshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod, so we could say, okay, so they removed 25% of Torah. I would claim that that's not necessarily true. I would claim that each part of Torah is kind of like 10 or 15% of Torah. And when you take all four parts and put them together, they create what Rav Akiva Tatz refers to a musical term, an emergent phenomenon. Where if you take each part of a symphony, if you take the piano and you take the trumpet and you take the trombone and you take the violin, each of them alone just playing their part sounds odd. It's nice, but it's not so meaningful. When you put them together, it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 4. It's 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 10. There's something emergent about the unification of all of those pieces. I would claim that the same is true by Torah. So when you remove one part of Torah, you don't depreciate its value by 25%. I suspect you depreciate its value more like by 65 or 70%. Hear what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And the Torah world felt impoverished. And there was more and more of a desire to get back to certain elements which Kabbalah had inherently woven into Judaism. The person to answer that call was the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov said, we need to bring it back, and we need to bring it back for everyone. And that was the beginning of Chassidus. The differentiation between Chassidut and Kabbalah, as I've heard of it very beautifully from, I forget where I heard it from, but very, very beautifully, is that Kabbalah brings man up to Shamayim, and Chassidut brings Shamayim down to man. And so it was really an attempt to take Kabbalah and bring it back down to the masses. Now, that was not something that was simple to do, and he went against the tremendous gedolim of his generation. Chassidut was not accepted by everybody. Chassidut is still not accepted by everybody. There were some people who were vehemently against Chassidus. How do you say against in Hebrew?
Neged.
And therefore you get the mitnagdim, the misnagdim. The mitnagdim are defined as those who were against the Hasidic movement. That's who they are definitionally. They wanted to stand by the fact that Kabbalah was only for the that Kabbalah was only meant for certain individuals and not for the masses. Now, this is something which many people don't understand the nuance of, is that those Rabbanim still believe in the importance of Kabbalah. Nobody argues that it's not a legitimate part of our tradition, which if you reach a certain point, you can and must know to fully understand Judaism. They're against Chassidus, which is a reinterpretation and a representation of Kabbalah strictly for the masses. So if a misnaged is against Kabbalah, they're ignorant. Hear what I'm saying? If somebody says, I'm a misnaged, I don't touch the Zohar, that doesn't make any sense. They can say, I don't feel I'm ready to engage Kabbalah, but there's no such thing as it's wrong to learn Kabbalah. You could say it's wrong to learn Kabbalah at a certain point in time until you're ready, until you're a certain point in life. That's a misnaged. A real misnaged recognizes the depth and importance of Kabbalah, but they're not into Chassidus. However, in terms of Chassidus, the modern history has shown us that Chassidus really did, on a certain level, went out. And there's almost no seminary, midrashah, yeshiva, doesn't include at least the option at some point in some time, hey, how are you? Lee Moore.
Yes.
Great to see you. Grab a super. There's no part of really the Torah world. There's very parts of the Torah world that don't have at least the option of incorporating Chassidus, to the point where, I mean, Kabbalah was never taken out of Sephardic tradition, right? So for Sephardim, if you look like in their Sidurim, in their Halakha, in their Hashkafa, it's all a composite of Pardes. It's all a composite of all four parts of Torah. And yet you'll still see, in this day and age, if you go to Israel, Sephardim with Peis and Bekesh as an estrimal, which just doesn't make any sense. Because we live in a world where things are more fluid and where Chassidut, again, is kind of a part of the world that we live in. You cannot be for you. You may not come back to this Chabur next week. Could be not your thing. But it is certainly considered a legitimate part of the Torah world at this point by most of the Torah world. Any questions on Kabbalah, the history of it, and then Chassidut? Good? Okay. If Chassidut, or Chassidus, depending on whether you talk in Ashkenaz, again, the concept of even saying Chassidut is ironic, but I learned Bahavara Svaradit. If we say about Chassidut is true, and Kabbalah and Chassidut are, to a certain way, on a certain level, living within the same box, just like any other aspect of Torah, what we said in the beginning is true. And this is often misunderstood. Most people think Chassidus is, I'm going to my friend's engagement party. I need something to say at the engagement party. I came up with this nice, beautiful, cute idea. I looked in the Parsha and found something which may loosely be able to get me to the idea that I wanted to say about how wonderful she is. And I'm going to call it Chassidus. Zelo Chassidut. First of all, I don't even know if it's Torah. But it's definitely, whether it's Torah or not, it's definitely not Chassidut. If it's Chassidus, if it's real Chassidut, that means it has to emerge from a Pasuk. It has to emerge from a Mar Chazal. It has to emerge from a Medrash. And if you look in Sefer Chassidut, they very often start with a Pasuk, start with a line from Tefillah, start with a line from Chazal. It has to start with that. Very often it will also say three words and then Vichule. There's something very important about that Vichule, that etc. It means close your book, go open up a Chumash, go open up a Tanakh, go open up a Gemara, go open up the Medrash, and learn it first. Because in order to really understand this piece of Chassidus, the assumption is that you know that text backwards and forwards, that you now can see how beautifully it's going to be read in a whole new way, on a whole new floor, al pi Kabbalah, al pi Sod, al pi Chassidut. Is that clear? Questions, comments, thoughts? Does that make sense? Cool. It was a better one than on clear. It's the second time, so it was clearer than Thursday. Good? Okay. In terms of Chassidus, how it extended, so everything stemmed from the Baal Shem Tov. It spread out into many different strains of Chassidus. Every single sefer is basically a school of Chassidus. The Kedusha Slevi, the Be'er Mayim Chaim, the Noam Elimelech, the Tzoldel Yaakov Yosef, the Sfas Emes. There's so many different strains of Chassidus. There are two things that are unique about Nesivos Shalom, which is why I like to learn Nesivos Shalom with groups. One is that even though Chassidus took Kabbalah and brought it down for the masses, that was still a few hundred years ago. And unfortunately, with Yiridat HaDorot, as we continue to get farther and farther away, most importantly from Matan Torah, but even we get farther and farther away from the Baal Shem Tov, who was the originator of Chassidus. So we don't have as much knowledge as the previous generations had. And a lot of the Sefer Chassidut themselves use terminology, use ideas, use concepts that are very difficult to engage, that are very difficult to understand without having a minimal background, which in those times was still assumed to be had, even though Kabbalah was locked away. And so many Sefer Chassidut are closed off. The Tivot Shalom is unique in that almost every piece, he brings it down even more in a way where it doesn't matter if you don't have any background at all, based on the norms of our generation, you can still enter into Chassidus through the Netivot Shalom. Netivot Shalom was written within the last 100 years. It's a type. The strain of Chassidus is from Slonim. It's Slonim or Chassidus. And it's written very recently and really does speak to the generation and speak to the knowledge of the generation. The second thing that the Netivot Shalom does is, almost every piece says, V'al derech ha'avoda. It's all about making it very practical. This is great, out there idea. It's big, it's larger than life, it inspires me. What do I do with it? How do I bring it into my life? And almost every piece will include a paragraph that says, okay, how do I bring this into my life? V'al derech ha'avoda. How does this make sense in terms of my avodas Hashem? And those two things together, I think, make this a great gateway into Chassidus, which is why, again, we learn it in multiple forms, actually, here at Queen's College together. The only thing that kind of closes the book off to many people, if you even take a look at the page in front of you, you'll see many short words with what looks like a part of a quotation mark in the middle of the word. Those are called Roshei Tevot. Roshei Tevot is when you take the first letter of a few words, you squish those first letters together, you put that chupchik, that quotation mark in it, and you assume that the person understands the 5, 6, 7, 8 words that originated from. And Netivot Shalom uses them constantly. That's the one kind of blockage in terms of being able to enter into it. Bezrat Hashem, even if we're just learning together once a week for the next semester, you'll become incredibly familiar with the most basic and most consistent Rosh Netivot that are in this book in a way that you should be able to read it on your own. I don't even see the Rosh Netivot anymore. I just see the words. But I've been learning it for years. So I'm saying over time, like you just start to go right through them and they open up for you. So that's the Netivot Shalom. Any last pause for questions, thoughts, and comments before we actually see the piece? Everybody good? Does that make sense? Yeah? But please feel free to jump in. I can keep talking from beginning to end, but I'd love for you to jump in if you like. Great. So we're talking about, this is on the Moadim, so we're going to start with Rosh Hashanah. My wife, actually, I asked her, should we start with the piece that's the introduction to Rosh Hashanah or just jump right into the mitzvah of Shofar? And she decided to jump into the mitzvah of Shofar. So that's how we got to Ma'amar Chamishi on page Kuf Chaf Gimel, which is Ashri Ha'am Yod E Trua. Praiseworthy is the nation that knows the Trua, the sound of the Shofar. So we'll start with that now. Kol ha-shofar ha-kesher ha-ne'alam in ha-kadosh baruch hu li-Yisrael, that the voice of the shofar is somehow this deep connection, this hidden connection between Kudsha Brichu, that's the Rosh HaTivot there, ha-kadosh baruch hu, God, between Kudsha Brichu v'Yisrael and Israel. Su'ush ari moshechem v'inasu pitche olam v'yavo melech ha-kavod. And even hearing those words hopefully stirs in us that sense that like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are coming, right? Those are very powerful words. Su'ush ari moshechem, gates open up. Open yourselves up. Open up the front of your gates. V'nasu pitchei olam, and open up the and make way. V'yavo melech hakavod, and let the King of Glory come through. Ita b'divrei Shmuel, sh'arim roshechem v'nasu pitchei roshei tevot shofar. Already hidden in that very phrase, which we say so consistently over the Amim Noraim, is hidden shofar. That the first letter of Sha'arim Roshechem V'nasu Pitchei, if you take the first letters, you have to reorganize that, but if you take the first letters, hidden in there, at the beginning of those words, is the shofar. The shofar is already in the very beginning. V'ish lomar, Shibe pasuk hazeh, miramzim kol hayamim tovim shel hachodesh hazeh. One can say that in this verse is already hinting to all of the holidays that are in the month of Tishrei. Su'ush sha'arim roshechem is Rosh Hashanah. Opening up your gates, opening up the Rosh. Everything beginning. That's Rosh Hashanah. Su'ush sha'arim roshechem. Hashar harishon b'chinat rosh lehikanes b'yamim hakadosh. That this is the first shar to come into these holidays into is through Rosh Hashanah. V'nasu pitchei olam. Hine petach u'yotir pnimi mishar. What's a petach? A petach is a way to get in. Right? Sometimes you'll put a gate in front of the actual doorway. The gate's what closes off the doorway from the outside. So the petach is already getting into it a little bit. Already getting into the wall. Right? If you want, a very, very holy woman who used to do tours of the old city. She's an incredible woman. She knew all of the history of Yerushalayim and all of the Tanakh. Mishnayot, Gemarot, Midrashot, everything that had to do with Har HaBayis, she knew Baal Peh. When I was in Nativ, I don't remember her last name, I feel bad. She used to be called Rabbeinu Esther. And Rabbeinu Esther, before Yom Kippur, the Rosh Hashiva would have her come, and we would all sit on the Mirpeset overlooking the Beis HaMikdash, over Makom HaMikdash, and she would give the shir of how the Avodah on Yom Kippur worked, because she knew it backwards and forwards at the top of her head. And she said a very interesting thing. I'm not saying this is a Lacha LaMaaseh or not. You can ask your own poskim. But she pointed out, she said, that it's very interesting, the stones of the Kotel, each one, if you look very carefully, one is each set back a little bit from the last one. The walls of the Kotel actually slowly but surely move in. They slide in. Teensy little bit each one. And she held, based on her poskim, that one should not go within a certain distance of the Kotel. One should not walk up and like kiss the Kotel or touch the Kotel. You should stay at least a couple of feet away, because the Kotel goes way far deeper into the ground. And she said, if you were building a wall on your property, where would you build the wall? On your property or on the public property? Where would you build it? Yeah. On your property. You can't build it on the public property. So the wall must be on the property of the Beis HaMikdash. And if the wall goes on an incline inwards, then when you're standing that close to the wall and the wall goes much deeper, you're actually standing on the property of the Beis HaMikdash without having spiritually purified yourself and physically purified yourself first. But that all was a way to say that you're meaning even on a halachic level, when you move past the gate into the petach, you're already entering in. You're already getting inside. When you're in the petach, you're entering in. So much so that she would say you couldn't even walk close to the Kotel, because once you're going into where the petach could be, once you're going into where the gateway is, once you're going into the wall, you're already inside. You've already gone inside. And so that's what he's saying is, v'nasu pitchei olam, hine petach u'yotir pnimi mishar. The gate is at the front. Once you open up the gate and then you walk inside, you're already in the gateway. You're already in the doorway. That's already inside. And you're already inside. The first you go through the gate, then you go into the petachim, then you go into the entryway. That's already Yom Kippur. There you're already getting in a little bit deeper. We said on Thursday also, right, that when you talk about Ne'ilah, right? We talked about this on Thursday, right? Mm-hmm. That there's two ways to look at Ne'ilah. That Ne'ilah at the end of Yom Kippur, you could be davening for one of two things. Al-Pipshat, what are you davening for? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to get in one last tefillah to please get kapara before you close the gates and Yom Kippur ends. Al-Pichasidut, again, if you look at the word has multiple layers of meaning to it. Al-Pichasidut, how do we understand Ne'ilah? Ne'ilah is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, before you close the gates, I want to make sure that you lock me in with you. That's what I'm davening for in Ne'ilah. That's the desperate prayer that I have. I want to make sure I'm inside. And as long as I'm in the gates, even if I'm in the Petach, I'm still with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, inside. That just like the Kohen Gadol is going into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the whole in the universe, into the deepest of the depths, V'al zeh ne'emar pitchei olam. And this is what it's talking about with pitchei olam. V'yavo melech hakavod. What's v'yavo melech hakavod? Zeh chag ha-sukot. That's sukkos, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is already coming to meet us. Shu bechina tavi'ini ha-melech chadarav. That's where already we're coming into the deepest place and we're staying with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yichud ha-kuchibrichu v'yisrael. That there's a yichud with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Yisrael. There's so many deep Torahs about what sukkos is about. Hopefully, you know, when we learn together, we'll learn a piece on sukkos at some point. Maybe a piece on Shmi Yatzer Tzimchas Torah. That what sukkos is about is all about the yichud with us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We work to remember on Rosh Hashanah who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. We have to get that gate back open. We have to open up the gates of our hearts. Right, Elul is one of the Rosh Tevot that are learned from the Torah. The Rosh Tevot of Elul is. I believe I'm quoting this correctly. Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha ve levav zarecha et levavcha ve et levav is Rosh Tevot Elul. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please open up, take off the gate, remove the covering of my heart. Et levavcha ve et levav zarecha, remove the gate from my heart, that I can let things in, that I can finally get into things in a real way. That's what Elul is about. And on Rosh Hashanah, we remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the king, and we go through the gate. Yom Kippur, we're standing at the Petach and saying, please HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lock me in. And then after Yom Kippur, we're able to stand inside. And what he's saying here is, have yichud with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yichud is, when a person keeps a chos yichud, yichud is a tremendously deep thing. That a person, if you think about it, a person in their life is never, ever secluded with somebody of the opposite gender, that you're never ever secluded with a man alone in a room for your entire life. And we all think, you know, one imagines, you know, with the day of the first touch when the person comes to get married. Forget even the first touch. That's what we have. And after the chuppah, you have the yichud room. There's an amazing electric quality of even walking into the yichud room, where suddenly for the first time, it's 100% halachically mutter, and hopefully, Bezrat Hashem, the first time in our lives, we can go and we can lock the door, that it's just me and that person in the room and nobody else. And nobody can come in. And there's already a depth of relationship there that's just in the yichud. That's just in the yichud. And we're saying on sukkah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm building a sukkah. And I'm coming and I'm having yichud with you in the sukkah. It's a bubble of kedusha. It's a bubble of closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're living in a place that's pure kedusha. It's one of the few mitzvot where you're actually washes over you. Your whole body is washed over with kedusha. The only other mitzvah is Eretz Yisrael. When you're in Eretz Yisrael, you're living in a reality of Kedusha. When you're in a sukkah, every part of your body is washed in Kedusha. Even more so, there's a machloket about a mikvah. Even more so than a mikvah. A mikvah doesn't go into the insides. Even your insides are in the Kedusha of the sukkah. Every part of you is being touched by the Kedusha of the sukkah. You're living with Yichud Nefesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're living one with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One has to think carefully about what does that mean in terms of what my reality of a sukkah is. When I walk into a sukkah, how do I talk? How do I act? How am I speaking? What am I doing? What does it mean that I'm living in this bubble of Kedusha? And then even more so, Bezrat Hashem, hopefully we'll get to talk about it. What does it mean when that sukkah suddenly disappears? And on Shemini Atzeret Simchas Torah, I come to the apex, the pinnacle of the Yamim Noraim, and really the apex and the pinnacle of all of the Chagim Midoraisa, which started with Pesach, took me to Shavuot, and then ends with Sukkot, which all has a flavor of the end of days, where the sukkah disappears. And I realize that the whole world is Yichud with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The whole world is Torah. The whole world is a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and I'm living in a reality of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the process of the whole Yamim Noraim. And that's what he's saying here, is already hinting to just in this one little pasuk. Let me into the gates. Lock me in. And then let me live with you in a reality of Yichud and Kedusha. That was heavy, but good. Thoughts? Reflections? You can even reflect. Reflecting is also good. Yeah, please.
Okay, so this whole process of
getting to being in the place of Kedusha with Hashem starts at on Rosh Hashanah, is that what you're saying?
So it starts with Elul, meaning Elul is the preparation for it, but the time we finally get to pull open those gates and put all of that preparation into practice, we're all building up toward Rosh Hashanah.
So how come Sukkot is considered the last one? There's like Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, correct? So like, wouldn't it be the first one if you think of it starting at Elul now?
So ideally, I don't want to go into this too much because I think it'll take us too far afield, but hopefully we'll catch it on the first shot. Ideally, history would start with Yitzias Mitzrayim, which is Pesach. We receive the Torah at Matan Torah. We don't mess up, we don't sin, nothing goes wrong, and we go immediately into Sukkot and we experience the world to come. Unfortunately, that's not the way that it goes. We get Matan Torah, there's Chet HaEgel, there's Chet HaMeraglim, and history falls apart, and we have Tisha B'Av. Then we need to go through a reparative process. And so suddenly in between Shavuot and Sukkot, we now have this new process, which is because of what we embedded into history, where suddenly we have now Tisha B'Av and Elul Zman and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we get back to where we want to be. We get back to Yichud. When we were standing on our Sinai, we were Kishachad B'Levachad. We as Klal Yisrael were standing one person with God. That was it. We had that Yichud, and we lost it. We had Elohim Acherim. We created other gods. There were more people in the room. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Right? We created Chet HaEgel. We had our own images of what God is when we went into Eretz Yisrael, and suddenly we had all kinds of ideas of what we thought the world should be and shouldn't be and not like God wants it to be. The relationship falls apart, and then we have to rebuild it, and then we come back to Sukkot. So it's the conclusion of what ends up becoming two processes. Both the Mo'adim D'Oraita, and then also the flow of actually from Tisha B'Av or from Shavuot Arba Tammuz all the way through to Yom Kippur and then Sukkot. Is that clear enough?
Yeah, it really is.
Thanks. Awesome. Great. Excellent question, though. Yeah.
I have a similar question about the Chagim. I heard that on like the last day of Sukkot, Hashem really like seals the, you know, books of life and everything of that. But on Hanukkah, like he could reopen it and reseal it, I guess. So how does that tie into this idea? Like, why, what's with Hanukkah, I guess? Is there a next step for now?
For sure. I mean, the most basic answer is that there's the doors of tshuva are always open on a certain level. Bezrat Hashem will actually have way more time to talk about Hanukkah than Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. So in a month from now, when we start doing Hanukkah, we'll start getting into what Hanukkah is, and also recognize we're moving into the Mo'adim D'Rabbanan there. And that's a whole different layer of what we're talking about. Right? Those don't appear explicitly in Chumash. They can't. They didn't happen historically yet. They may be even hinted to in Chumash another time. But they certainly can't be explicit in Chumash. They historically didn't happen yet. And then when that opens up, well, what's that whole layer of the whole winter months of what's happening from Tishrei until Nisan, which is half of the year, where all we have are the Moad and Durabban, and all we have are Hanukkah and Purim, and what does that mean? And what does that mean in terms of the process of history? Okay. That we actually just went, now we actually have legitimately gone full circle around the year, right? Okay. There wasn't actually a set time of when it ends. When it starts, hopefully we'll start on time next time, B'shrat Hashem. When do you have until to leave? I don't know what time your next class is. What time you expected this to go until? 40, 45, 50?
I thought it ended at 40, but I can personally stay for
longer.
It's 45, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's do 45. Between 40 and 45, we'll finish.
Right.
Awesome. Tov. V'ine. Right, the first word in line is V'Yisrael and then a period. It's like 10, 15 lines then. V'ine shofar. So this whole pasuk is hinting to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And at the rosh of it, leading into it, at the head of all of those words, is bringing us to the shofar. The Rosh Tivot of those words is shofar. Ki omnam hahatchala v'hareshit l'chol elu hayamim tovim. The beginning, the rosh of all of these yamim tovim, hu kol shofar. It's the sound of the shofar bringing us in. That it's opening up the gate all of the whole month. We're blowing the shofar and we're blowing the shofar again and again, desperately trying to use the shofar to open up that gate so we can get through on Rosh Hashanah. It's the ability to get in. Kol ha-shofar me'ir et Rosh Hashanah v'achar kach me'ir et Yom HaKippurim ad v'yavo melech ha-kavot. The kol ha-shofar, the sound of the shofar is lighting up Rosh Hashanah, and then afterward it's lighting up Yom Kippur until the melech ha-kavot, until HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is able to come. V'chin matzinu b'midrash tanchuma ala pasuk v'Hashem natan kolo lifnei chilo ki rav me'od machaneu v'gomer ki gadol Yom Hashem v'norah me'od umi yachilenu. When Hashem Natan Kolo Zeh Rosh Hashanah Shebo Tkiyat HaShofar. Can we get, somebody mind passing a Tanakh? We said before we should look it up, the Sagada. There should be a Tanakh there. Hopefully. Yeah. The green one. The Hebrew I've got. Let's see what the Pshat is at the very least. You want that? There we go. It's the Haftarah for Shabbos Shuvah, which makes sense. Hashem has emitted his voice before the advent of his army, for his camp is very numerous, for those who carry out his word are mighty. For the day of Hashem is great and very awesome, who will be able to bear it? So that's the pshat of the pasuk. But Hashem emitted his voice before the army. So what is he saying? V'Hashem natan kolo, that God gives his voice, zero shashana shebo tkiyat shofar. That's when the tkiyat shofar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives his voice. The tkiyat shofar is reminiscent of us, is bringing us about a feeling of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's voice. Lifnei chelo, in front of his army. Who's his army? Who are the people who are close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? That's Klal Yisrael. That's Bnei Yisrael. She mizda'azim v'charadin mikol ha-shofar, that they're shaking, they're frightened from the kol shofar. V'chozrim b'tshuvah, they're going to do tshuva when they hear it, k'diliskot badin b'yom ha-kippurim, in order to merit good judgment on Yom Kippur. Ki gadol Yom Hashem is, now again quoting from the pasuk, ki gadol Yom Hashem v'nora me'od, because great is the day of God and very awesome. Umi achilenu, and who can... And who will be able to bear it? Who will be able to bear it? Zo Yom Kippur. That's Yom Kippur. Ad kan l'shono. Hanu shekol ha-shofar. That what is the shofar doing? Hamizazea aleinu elyonim v'tachtonim, which makes the upper realms and the lower realms, the spiritual realm and the physical realm, shake. Kilshon hazor hakadosh. Divka kol hane ture ramai. Huashar lechol chelkei kedusha shel hatkufa ilait. Yerach ha'itanim, that this is the gate that's shaking, the gate that's opening at this time, is the holy gate that the Tkiyat Shofar is opening up, is this gate of Yerach ha'itanim, is the gate of the Chodesh of Elul. That Elul is opening up, that Tishrei is opening up, that the whole Tzman is opening up to Tkiyat Shofar. That's what's happening. The Shofar is a preparation for us. The Shofar is a wake-up call to let us begin to work, to help us open up our hearts, to help us open up those sha'arim, to help us open up those gates, that we'll be able to be prepared to walk through on Rosh Hashanah, that we're prepared in a way that each day if we hear the shofar, each day if we're able to, whether we hear it in shul or we hear it outside of shul, if not, you should get somebody to blow it every day, you should blow yourself every day, to be able to hear the shofar, to hear the shofar every day, to awaken in ourselves the fact that it's coming. It's coming. Rosh Hashanah's coming, Yom Kippur's coming. What does it mean? How do I have to prepare? Right? You set an alarm half an hour before your guests come for a meal. You set an alarm on your phone, you set an alarm on your watch, set an alarm on a clock. And you're like, oh my goodness, I have to get going. I have to get moving. It's an alarm, it's a wake-up call. I need to get moving, I need to get started. I need to start preparing. Because the more I prepare now, the more I'll be able to go in. Once heard that very beautifully, that it's in the Beit HaMikdash, there was nevoda every day of hatavat hanerot, of cleaning out the old wicks and oil from the previous day and preparing them for the next day. Then you had to actually light them. So any kohen could light the light. But the only person who could do hatavat hanerot was the kohen gadol. I don't remember where, but this mistama was in Netivot Shalom, but it could have been somewhere else. This concept that it requires a greater level of kedusha for the hachana than even for the mitzvah itself. The preparation requires tremendous kedusha. The more a person prepares, the kohen gadol has to prepare the wicks. Any kohen can light them, but the kohen gadol has to prepare the wicks. Because the extent, the way, the kavanah that you bring into the preparation, That's what truly allows the light to shine. That's what truly allows the ore to come out. And the preparation that we do now, everything that we do, whether it's sitting around together and learning about Rosh Hashanah and the Nesivos Shalom, whether it's doing a cheshbon nefesh, whether it's thinking about how we want to better ourselves, whether it's davening with a little bit more strength, whether it's learning the siddur of what we're going to say on Rosh Hashanah beforehand, whether it's learning what tshuva is about from a sefer, whether it's talking to a friend, whether it's making peace bein adam l'chaveiro, whatever it may be that we're doing, maybe even making peace bein adam l'atzmo, giving ourselves a little bit of a break and opening ourselves up to who we really are and what we can really accomplish and do. Every little bit of preparation we do increases tremendous amount of kedusha for what we can do when we walk into Rosh Hashanah, and what's coming to remind us of that every single day during this time of year. That's the shofar, the shaper. It's shining us, it's cleaning us off, and preparing us to be able to come in. Rosh Hashanah, we'll continue with this piece next Monday.